And it's a great pleasure for me to be able to play with a gifted person like Chris and the family here in general. So we thank you for that very much. And I'm glad to be with you this evening, too. I placed out in the lobby on the desk back there, I placed four or five copies of my famous book. I mentioned it to my wife is signaling me. I need all the help I can get. I mentioned it to Dale this morning, and he said I could set them out there, and if anyone felt they'd like to have a book written by me, they sell for about $10. They're worth about $3, but they sell for about $10. That's kind of the way it is, and if you'd want to purchase one tonight, you could do it, and I would even autograph for you with no added charge. Although my autograph would not go on a check, so whatever the case happens to be. And I'm reading this evening in Jeremiah 20. I'm talking about living and serving God in hard times. On my previous three talks, I talked about the emphasis of staying close to God, keeping the message that he gives us clear. And last night, I worked with the concept of accepting the providential things that he brings into our lives. The concept is that the Lord is supreme, and he's good, and he's gracious. And these things that our brother sang a few moments ago, I say to those things, amen, too. He's never left us, never forsaken us, and he won't do it. He's promised those things to us. But sometimes in the course of life, it gets awfully tough, and we come to situations that are almost too difficult to handle. So tonight I'm looking in chapter 20. I'm going to read through it a little bit and skeletonize it for you, and I'm going to emphasize repeatedly the importance of tell your problems to God. That's what I would say. Tell your problems to God. And I could say talk to God, but I'd like to get your problems into it. And that's the thing that I'll press this evening as I talk about the passage. But it's Jeremiah 20. It opens with two or three verses of an introductory sort and just gets us started, verses 1 and 2. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the high priest, or the priest rather, was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was in the house of the Lord. If you don't know what the stocks were, I'm sure you do, but the stocks were things of mockery and derision. People were put in the stocks, and the people passed by to throw things at them and to say nasty things and do nasty things. The stocks was one of the most embarrassing type of punishment. Cut off a man's head and it's gone. You only can do it once, it's gone. But in the stocks, they could stay for days and be abused, and no defense for themselves, by people could do just anything they wanted to come by. In fact, if somebody wanted to come by and do something nice, they could do that too. But the stocks were just the ultimate in humiliation. The background behind these two verses are found in chapter 19. Chapter 18 is a chapter about the potter and the clay, and chapter 19 tells how Jeremiah took an earthen bottle that the potter had made, and he took it out and he showed the people of Israel that God is going to break them like he broke the bottle. He said, it's just like that bottle in that situation, and God is going to break you. And this high-minded people group defied him and said, no, we're not going to take that punishment. God will never do that to us. And so when he gets to the particular situation that we come to in chapter 20, Pashur, whom we don't know much about, a high-minded sort of guy or a highfalutin sort of guy, he's the son of the priest, and he says, has Jeremiah put in the stocks. And Jeremiah comes out and speaks to him pretty sharply after verse 2, pretty sharply. Here's what he says in verse 2 in the stocks. And it came to pass in the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magumisabib. Now, if you don't like to pronounce Hebrew words quickly, then say them fast, and nobody will know the difference. I've often said to students, when they can't read a name, just say the best they can. 9 out of 10 people in the audience won't know how to say it anyway. The one who does know will congratulate you for taking a shot at it, and the ones who don't know will think they will know after that. So that's what it is. But he says, God hasn't called you Pashur, meaning upright and brilliant man. He hasn't called you that. He's called you Megumisabib, and that means there's fear on every side. He says, you are not a brave man. You are scared to death. You're punishing me because you know that God punished bring difficulties in the land. And you're punishing me and making a stock out of me in order to kind of solace your fears. You are just nothing but an old scare baby, I guess. I don't know if he used that kind of language or not, but I do know in the translation of his name, in verse 3, it comes out, you know, you're just a thing of fear. You're just scared, that's all. That's why you do this particular thing and the difficulties to me. And so following that, he talks in verse 3 and the verses following about the address to them. He says in verse 4, I'll make you a terror to yourself. He says that to Pasher and these others. He said, you'll be afraid of yourself. The sword of the enemies. And thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. And he shall carry them captive into Babylon and shall slay them with the sword. What a prediction that is. Not a fun thing, but because they had disobeyed God, a great punishment was coming. Moreover, in verse 5, I will deliver all the strength of this city and all the labors thereof and all the processed things thereafter and all the treasures of the kings of Judah, and I will give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pasher, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. You'll forgive me for reading it on, and I'm not reading as well as I should, I suppose. I get in a big hurry for some reason. But you'll see that the concept is, he says to Pasher, the judgment is coming to the whole land, and especially to you. You've prophesied lies, and you will be judged for those things in that general address by him. And then this whole scene changes at verse 7. And Jeremiah speaks to God at verse 7. He says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and thou hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. And since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stop. Now you can understand the picture. Jeremiah says, if what you get rewarded for is being thrown into stocks and abused for telling the word of God, he says, I won't speak in his name anymore. He says, I know the message he's given to me. I'm not going to tell it anymore. Now, this is just a momentary pause in Jeremiah's feeling about the circumstances because he's going through great difficulty. He doesn't really mean he's going to stop, but he says it. He says it, and he says it in verse 10, because he said, I've heard the defaming of many. Fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my faithful watching for my halting. All my familiars watch for my failing. Peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him. And they just stand there and they said, maybe he'll give in. Maybe he'll yield. Maybe he'll turn from these particular things, and then we can take out our revenge on him. It's really a very disgusting kind of a situation, but that's the way it goes. And Jeremiah has to put up with it in those verses. He says in verse 12, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Now you can't blame him if he sounds a little angry and if he sounds a little judgmental to those things. See, I get wrapped up emotionally with Jeremiah. I say to myself, how would I be thinking if all the students in one of my classes had jumped up and said, you're a phony, Taylor, you're a phony. We're not going to study anymore. We're going to burn books here and throw them at you. I probably would have put down the curse of the Taylors on them. I don't know what the curse of the Taylors is, but I would have made it completely because somehow we react like that. We respond that way. But Jeremiah turns the things to God. And he says in verse 12, he speaks about the difficulty he had. Look at these verses. I'm sorry I don't read them better, but look at the nature in verse 12. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noonday. if you'll forgive me for interrupting the text, you see how down he feels. It's one thing to curse the day you're born. It's another thing to curse the poor man who went and said to your father, your mother has a child man for you. He's really down in those things. And he says in verse 12, because he slew not me from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Oh, he says, it would have been better if I hadn't been born. Or it would have been really good if the fellow had just killed me when I was born. Or if my mother's womb had contained me and I had died there. A really, really desultory sort of thing. I'm not saying anything critical of Jeremiah. He's reported to us the truth. And the truth is that hard times can drive you to desperation and to resolutions that you really don't mean and really don't want. It kind of goes that particular way. In this situation, Jeremiah will come out of it fairly well in the long run with God and the things that God does for him. And I will concentrate on those in a few minutes. But his emphasis is this. I'm in a terrible situation. God brought me to it. God could have ended my life and I could have been spared it all. But I haven't been. But I'm going to stay in this situation. And in this situation, I will continue to serve my God. And if you pick down through verses 14 through 18 and see how he wants the people cursed for different reasons, he says, I just want you to know that I regret the fact that I was ever born. And you can say, well, that's hardly the way for a spiritual man to talk. But this is a spiritual man talking honestly to his God. And God will honor him in many, many ways in due time. So what I've tried to say to myself, you have to say it to yourself, and then you can yell at others too. Give God your problems. Talk a lot to God. Tell him what they are. Be honest with him. Open and frank, whatever it happens to be. And we ought to be careful, of course, with the influence we have on others. So we ought to have privacy in these particular things, but an open line with God. And if you think God has really somehow beaten you and cheated you, tell him so. Don't think I'm mistaken on that. That's exactly what Jeremiah does. You deceived me, he said. You took advantage of me. If I'd known all this stuff, well, he didn't know all this stuff, but he does know God. And he knows God well enough to talk to him and talk to him like a friend. Now, working these times of hard times and the difficult things, sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes we're afraid to talk to God in proportions like that. I taught for a long time in a couple seminaries under the direction of Dr. Alan McCrae. Dr. McCrae was a great scholar, a fine gospel-loving Christian, and a kind man who could understand his subordinates and get along with them fairly well. But there was a particular situation where they made some changes in my scheduling and work, and I was greatly irritated, for which I'm not going to tell you why tonight, but I was greatly irritated. And Dr. McCrae sensed that I was greatly irritated, and he called my office and he said, Tom, he said, why don't you come up and tell me what's wrong? So I did. I went up, sat across the desk, and told him what I thought was wrong. I rehearsed about 3 faculty meetings that I thought were the dumbest meetings I'd ever heard in my life. I just laid out everything I had before him in that kind of a situation, and when we got all through, he looked at me and he said, well, he said, I'm glad you came up. Now, he said, could we pray and forget all about it? You might not think that's a good reaction, but I was glad. I got it off my chest. I went out and went to work and got into particular areas. And if you wonder what happened, you can ask me privately lately. But I thought many times that when I was able to speak to the chief directly, tell him directly, have him listen to me and respond, then my work got easier. And in the course of life, a lot of times, that's where we are with God. We complain to others. I'm not saying we should start complaining to God. I'm saying we complain to others. And the Lord knows what we're thinking, whether we say it or not. But to clear our minds and to clear our hearts, we need to learn to talk honestly with God. And if you think how God has somehow cheated you or something like that, tell him so. Read the Word and let him speak back to your heart too. And you'll discover in time, maybe not in 5 minutes, but you'll discover in time that God is always right, and somehow his administration always comes out on top. But once in a while, You have to shout at heaven to see how it goes. Jeremiah is not the only man that has those particular things. But here it's a remarkable sort of thing. And he says, Lord, he said, it would have been better if I died when I was born than I've had to gone these things. Now have you said it? In the chapters that come after that, God will explain to him what his ministry will mean. And Jeremiah will know that it was right for him to be born, and that in being born, he was serving God. And the reproaches that were coming upon him were actually upon God, and he could stand with them because God would give him the strength for it. Talking to God is not just a daydream, and it's not a formal prayer meeting. I don't know how to say it exactly, but I think I've had my best talks with God just sitting at my desk. I wasn't thinking in a prayerful mood. I was just saying, Lord, help me with this. Lord, tell me that, or other things like that. I have never heard an actual voice, but I've often been spoken through the scriptures. This book that I wrote, hey, it's not a great book. It's a book in background study for Old Testament studies. Now, the publishing company wanted me to write it. Boyd Nicholson, who was the chief polyfrog, was pushing me to write it. I told him that I wouldn't write it for lots of reasons. Told him several times. He called me on the phone a couple of times and said, when have you started writing the book? And I said, I'm not going to write it. I had other things to do. I'm a busy fella. But that particular year, in the winter, I got sick. You know, the tailors get sick a lot. People get sick of them, too. But I got sick, and I was in bed. I didn't want any visitors. I asked the people in the assembly not to come and cry over my corpse or anything like that. I was sick. Couldn't do anything. Couldn't preach. Couldn't go out and visit people. Couldn't do anything except lay there and feel sorry for myself, which is the greatest waste of energy I know. But that's what I was doing. And on a particular Sunday morning, I got thinking, and I said, Lord, I said, you know, I'm sick in this bed and all that stuff. And I said, Lord, I can almost tell you the exact words. I said, Lord, would you please give me something to do for the kingdom? I can't get out and preach. I can't get out and visit. I can't call. I said, will you please give me something that I could do for the kingdom while I'm stuck in this bed? Now, I did not hear an audible voice, but the Holy Spirit said in my heart, you can write that book. I don't know that the world needed it, but he said, you can write that book. And it was like a shock of lightning to me. And before I could tell you how long Ruth had helped me to get the computer moved over where I could sit at the edge of the bed and clump, and I was working away and writing and enjoying myself. I don't think it's a great contribution to the kingdom, that the kingdom would have failed without it. But the fact of the matter is, I felt that God had said, write it. You're in bed. You got nothing else to do except groan, mumble, and grump. So write the book. And after a while, I got so wrapped up in writing the book that I kind of forgot that I was sick. And after a while, the book was done, and I was ready to go on a fishing trip or something like that. I can't remember just how everything went. But in life, we often don't talk to God. Sometimes when we pray, we just make demands on him. And sometimes we argue. And I'm not for any particular form of speech in which you say, dear Father, I'm not doing that. I'm saying that in your heart, in a hard time, you need to come and let God hear where you are. And if you're on top of everything, hallelujah, may you rejoice and push ahead. And if you fear you're on the bottom of the thing, go back and read Jeremiah 20 and see how you get off the bottom by looking at and trusting God in those particular areas of life. I am very much satisfied with the concept that when we take our problems to God and give them to him, we get much better answers than when we spend writing to dear whoever it is in the newspaper or anything else. I'm glad that there are lots of self-help books today. I'm glad they're written. I don't read them much myself, but I'm glad they're there. They are a blessing to people, so praise the Lord. But there is no substitute for actual communication with God through his word and by his spirit. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can't get through to God. But if you've trusted Jesus, you're God's child. And the Father is interested in whatever you have to say, and interested in what he has to say to you in turn. And there ought to be that happy kind of a relationship between the Lord and ourselves, not a legalistic one, but one of grace, in which we thank God for his goodness and his mercy, and we tell him the things that we think that are hard for us, and we can let him know how we feel about it. Well, smilingly, I often say, don't we understand that God knows these things? Yes, God knows everything. He knows us inside out, but communication with us and God is something we're told to do. We're told to pray over and over again. We're told to be concerned for others over and over again. We're told to witness over and over again. And the Lord knows exactly how you'll do it or what you'll do it and all that sort of thing. There's no question about what God knows. The question is how we contact him and lean on him and are strengthened by him. And that's what Jeremiah does. He comes out into chapter 21 with his message again and all four engines burning, so to speak. He's at work at it, and he will keep work at it for the rest of his life. But at the end of chapter 20, he sounds defeated. But God speaks back to him, and he's ready to go. And I have thanked the Lord for that. I've thanked the Lord for Jeremiah's honesty and integrity. Sometimes we see men who are serving God, and we think, you know, that they have no problems. They can handle everything. Well, by the grace of God and the help of the Spirit, a lot of times they do handle things. But all those in responsibility have griefs, G-R-I-E-F-S, griefs, and problems and things that lay in their mind. And I suspect that in some cases I've laid awake at night worrying about something that I should have just turned over to God. But I worried about it, and when I finally turn over to God, I get some relief. But I seem to have to talk a lot. And then he responds by his word to me. I said it earlier, I don't hear audible voices. I'm not saying no one else ever did. But in the heart, from the word of God, you hear the truth in these things. So let me sketch out four particular things pretty quickly. First of all, be frank about your situation. If you lost your job and the 10 people in the world around you don't want to hire you, be frank about your situation. Talk with God directly about it. Tell him how you feel. Nice to talk to him in private. I'm not talking about going to the Wednesday night prayer meeting and blabbing to the whole congregation. Sometimes that can be useful too. But that's not what I'm putting. I'm presenting with the concept to be frank about your situation. Lord, I'm troubled. Lord, I'm handicapped. I don't know how you have to say it. And I don't even like to think about it. And I don't want you to think that I'm the perfect master of it. But I know the circumstances. To be frank about your situation is the first big step after you know that you're part of God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. To be frank about the situation. When Peter started to sink, when he got off and walked in the water, remember he saved the waves, and he started to sink, he didn't say, where is the geodynamic? Never mind. He said, Lord, help me. And of course, the Lord brought him back, and he was able to walk in the water again. You'll discover that the pen in Scripture, like Jeremiah, found out that their help was not from complaining, but talking with God. Now, I'm not saying they never complained, because people are human, and if you can live 3 days without complaining about anything, you should have a statue erected for you in the Hall of Famous People somewhere. Of course, if you've just been in a coma for all 3 days, that doesn't count. But to be frank about the situation, to let God know what you feel. If you're confused, to tell him so. Ask for the clarity of his word. And I try to say to myself that you not only talk to God, you let him talk to you by the reading of the scripture and by being quiet, yieldedness before the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I went through this problem when at the seminary. If I knew your problems, I could tell your case, but I know mine better. They decided to make a change in the curriculum, a change which I thought was about the most stupid thing I'd ever heard of in my life. I can't tell you much about it. Just believe it was there. They wanted to institute some new courses in the curriculum that I thought were wasteful and childish and a bunch of other things like that. But I was voted down. When the faculty voted, it was 11-1. So you can see the majority was pretty strong. 11 to 1. And then the dean said, now this new work we're going in, he said, we have to decide who will teach it and who will put it together. Who you suppose was voted to do it by 11 to 1? I was. The dean said, Tom, the academic committee thinks that you're the man to do this. Fire came out of my nostrils. And Dr. McCray said, oh, Dr. Taylor, you can certainly do it, you know. I went down to my office and yelled at God for a little while and cried for a little while. I didn't know what I was going to do. Dumb thing to start with, a stupid thing to put in a program to continue with, and then idiocy to ask me to teach it. I felt like quitting. It would have served them right, I said, if I just walked out and never came back. That's how the enemy works on you. But I sat there for a little while. I read the passage again in Acts, where Paul and Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Read a few other passages like that. Felt kind of ashamed of myself and decided that I would go ahead and teach those courses. I did. I taught them for the next 5 years, and then I retired. And when I retired, the faculty decided to rewrite the curriculum and drop those courses out. I almost came back and put a curse on them, a special curse or something like that. But then I said to myself, it's because there was no one in the whole academic world that could teach them besides myself. And once I got that through my head, then I began to feel a little bit better. But the concept is to be frank about your situation. Don't hesitate to talk about with God about it. I've had people have very difficult times, and I've said, have you talked with God? Well, sometimes they'd say, we've prayed. And I'd say, well, let's pray now, and let me hear you how you pray about it. I don't have all the answers. You understand that, don't you? But a lot of times our talking with God is mostly feeling irritated and not doing anything. We don't go to see what the Word says. We don't go to see what the Spirit teaches us by it. We just keep it to ourselves and then think we've talked to God. God knows what you think. But the reality of the relationship of a father and son is communication, not telepathy. And we relieve ourselves greatly when we are frank about the situation. Secondly, commit yourself to the divine will. Talk a little bit about it last night. You commit yourself to the divine will. You say, Lord, I want to be obedient to Scripture, and I'm going to commit myself to it. And one of the things you find is that in the course of the Scripture, you're told if you're a servant, to be a good servant and to listen to your master. We're given great discussions in the Scripture about how we are faithful employees and faithful citizens. Try Romans 13. Try 1 Corinthians 12. Those things are taken up generally, but we sometimes do not take them up hardly at all. Consequently, we do not commit ourselves to the divine will. We say, Lord, I'm going to do what I want to do. I hope you like it. Now, nobody admits saying that, but from time to time, we do it. And if you've never done it, praise the Lord. If it happens never in your life, I wouldn't argue with you about it at all. But I would say a commitment to the divine will is an important thing in what you are doing. Had an experience in California. I had a lot of them out there. I was out there in the Army, real dangerous duty. They know where to send people and so forth. So I was out in California and I became a duck hunter in California because we were near Morro Bay and that's a famous duck hunting place. And Saturdays I was off duty and I had a friend, we'd get shotguns from special services, beautiful shotguns. They give you a box, 24 shells, and you could go out and persecute ducks. We didn't just maim ducks, we scared them, and occasionally shot one and took it to my friend's home, or his wife would cook it for us. A wild duck that lives on the marshes at the edge of the ocean tastes exactly like an oil can. So my advice is, if you like to hunt, hunt inlandly or something like that, where they don't live on bad things for years and years, and tastes like a fish that died 3 weeks ago. Whatever the case happens to be, we were out hunting at Morro Bay. It's about a mile across the mouth of the bay. It's near San Luis Obispo. It's about a mouth across the bay, about a mile. And there's some salt flats on that underside a mile away. And we had a rowboat, and we rowed down with our shotguns and pulled into a place where we could watch for ducks. I'm not a very good shot. A fellow in a nearby boat saw some teal ducks coming, and I took a blast at them and didn't even scare them. And this fellow yelled across, he said, "Next time, give them the gun." Smart mouth, gun hunter. But we sat there, and it got a little dark, and it got a little darker, and a little darker, and a little darker. And suddenly we realized that a big storm was coming, and we had about half a mile to row across Morro Bay to get the boat back out of the salt flat into the dock. My friend with me could not row worth a nickel. He was a Christian brother and a great friend. But when it came to rowing, especially with ocean oars that aren't pinned, you know, he was a lost cause. So I said to him, I said, "I'll row and you pray." And that's what we did. He knelt in the boat and I rowed. And we got across. And when we brought it into the boat hold, the fellow came out to help us get the boat tied up and all that stuff. It was storming like crazy. And he said, "I wouldn't have given you boys a nickel's chance for getting across." And I said, "Well, the Lord help us." Kenny was praying and I was rowing and all that kind of stuff. And we did get across in that particular thing. But as we rowed, he prayed. And I said later, "What did you pray?" He said, "I just prayed that God would guide us, would give us strength, and that we could get to the dock." He said, "That's all." But he said, "I said many times, Lord, if you want to make a big example out of us being stupid gut hunters," he said, "we can take that too." Now, I don't know what for word he said. When you commit yourself to the Lord and to his will, sometimes things come out beautifully, and once in a while you have troubles too, because we cannot dictate the terms of what's going to happen. But there's a peace in your mind. And that's what Jeremiah does. It takes him a little bit to come to it. You'd have to work into chapter 23 and a few things beyond that. But he comes to that point where he knows that he's in the will of God and everything else will go right in due time. The third step is that you just, well, you express your grief. I say it as much as I can. In my notes, I write out, "Pour out your grief." I don't know if that's any better expressed, but along with the fact that you are being frank with your situation, you pour out the things that are bothering you. Sometimes you have to think a while what they are. Sometimes you'll find out that they're your own selfish thoughts. And when you can deal with your own selfish thoughts and turn them over to the Spirit of God, and be given spiritual truth from the scripture, it makes a great, great danger, I'm sorry, great, great difference in all that you do. The concept is that you don't try to hide your grief, you don't try to deny it. You recognize the reality of it and what it does to you. But you get a cleansing from it because you admit to what it is. My mother always wanted you to wash your hands before lunch. And we were farmers. We were not dairy farmers, we were gardener growers. We had a few cows and sheep, not sheep, thankfully. We had a few cows and a few goats and a few pigs and far too many chickens, hated them. Whatever the case is, we worked with them. Well, there's just something about being a boy that doesn't, a lot of boys here, but there's something about a boy like me that my hands always look pretty good. And I'd be coming in for lunch and mother would say, did you wash your hands? And I'd say, well, and my mother would say, did you wash your hands? Well, you had to make a yes or a no. You didn't dare lie either because mother was omniscient, knew all. And I would soon be out at the pump, pumping out some rusty looking water, which was worse than what I'd been working with, incidentally, but pumping it up and washing my hands. And the concept is that I had to get by my grief by doing what I was supposed to do. Sometimes you need to apologize to somebody for somebody you slighted. And you can spend hours trying to find out 10 different reasons not to do it. Don't do it. The concept is go ahead, take your grief to God, and let God give the answers by the word and move out in that particular thing. The fourth step is to simply accept God's decisions. The place where he puts you is where you want to be. Jeremiah will have about 20 more years of ministry beyond his chapter. He will have no more success than he's had already. I will talk tomorrow night, Lord willing, about chapter 28. That'll be my last shot. But he will have almost no more success than he had this far. But he does not quit. It's hard times, but it's a good God. And the difficulties are enormous, but the rewards are in heart and blessing and knowing that you've done the will of God. So you accept God's decision. You pray for a particular thing and God decides otherwise. You don't spend the rest of your life being mad at God. You accept it. You accept it. Easier said than done. And if some of you would tell me your experiences, then I could use them for illustrations. I could even credit your name and location where they came from. But since nobody does that, then I work back on my own experiences, and there's just a lot of them. Someone said, how do you remember everything? I don't remember everything. But things that are meaningful to me, I jot down. And later on, I try to see if I can remember them or what they mean in that particular thing. But this matter of accepting God's appointment or accepting those particular things, hard to know. Hard to know. I was called for a physical examination towards the end of World War II. At 18, I was called so that they could see how healthy I was. The war was winding down. It was practically over. They didn't need very many more men to get shot. So I went and had a physical examination in Aetna, Pennsylvania. And they found enough things wrong with me that I wondered if I'd die before I got home. It was really desultory. It was almost as if I didn't live. And they gave me a little card a week later with the words 4F on it, meaning you are a miserable physical specimen and the government wants nothing to do with you. I felt hurt just a little bit. Just a little bit. I thought they were unfair to, well, never mind. And you go home and everybody says, how are you listed? Well, your friends are all 1A and you're 4F. It's a kind of a blow, believe it or not. But a few years later, the Korean War broke out. I was in between my third and fourth year of college and I was out working and I was called for an examination. And my general health was far worse then than it had ever been. But suddenly I was 1A. 1A. What happened to that curvature of the spine? What happened to that partially blocked lung? What happened to all that stuff? It got worse. But suddenly I was just exactly what the government needed. And I will tell you, just for a few minutes, I felt crushed that I was so healthy and that I would soon be in the military. It took them a while to call me. But I went home, and my mother said, what was it? And I said, they classified me as 1A. And my mother said something like, praise the Lord, or something like that. I don't remember exactly, but she said that. She said, I remember how bad you felt when you were 4F, and now you can feel good because you're 1A. I didn't feel nearly as good as I should have felt because I thought maybe I would be a prime specimen for some marksman. Didn't know. But I remember sitting thinking about that, and although I'm not a military person, I could hardly march at any time in life because I've marched like a guy following a plow. I remember sitting there and saying to myself, Lord, Lord, I'm ready. And I accepted both originally the defeat, and that came early in my Christian life, and this acceptance by the government looking for real men, and I felt good about it. I felt good about it because I said God was supreme and I accepted his particular decision. And that greatly helped me in my days in the military. I never got to Korea. They were sending me there a couple times and decided to send me someplace else. And I accepted those decisions too. And eventually it was over, and it was just like a big dream, and I was coming back home on a train. And I accepted that too. And in my life, I've made many, many mistakes. But the one thing that has been a blessing to me is to accept God's decision when you know what it is. And sometimes you don't know it. But it's amazing how many times we know but are unwilling to follow through. You know that there's the neighbor, the person, or the friend that you should speak about. You know it, but somehow you just can't quite get it done. And I'm not a condemner in those things. I just know how they go. So to accept God's decision, that becomes a big thing. Well, tomorrow night I'll put the last nail in this coffin. How's that? I will attempt to do it anyhow. You'll see in my brochure that I did a very sloppy brochure at that particular thing. I was working at night and I didn't get the spacing just right, but you can read it anyhow and I will go ahead. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, I'll look at Jeremiah 28 and the concept of really meeting the problems as they come. But tonight I'm glad to be with you. And what I'm saying tonight is that you need to give God your problems. That's it. To let him by his Spirit and by his word solve and strengthen you. He is such a good God. And his grace is so meaningful to us. When we try to do it ourselves, we make messes out of it. But when we listen to the word and the work of the Spirit, God enables us to be more than conquerors in this life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for blessing to us tonight. Pray to encourage us and guide us in those things that honor your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand with us. We're going to sing, I